Morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture lesson is from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory.
I invite you now to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. Now after 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul also." 2. This is the good news.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
name was Simeon, looking for the consolation of Israel. His name was Simeon, and he was a man who lived in hope. Not a self-engendered hope, not some dream or desire which he himself had contrived and kept entertaining. No, the hope which obsessed this man, Simeon, was given to him by God. According to the evangelist Luke, who wrote about Simeon, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon believed that God was going to allow him to live long enough to see the Messiah. And so he lived for that hope. It's difficult to explain, but haven't you and I occasionally had a deep and certain feeling that we would see a particular event take place in our lifetime? Surely you have. It's a common human experience. I don't pretend to understand all of the ways that God works. But isn't it possible that those who are closest to God, the saints we call them, might have a bit more light about life in the world than the rest of us? Like the great one that just passed away. Tell me his name. Desmond Tutu. See? You're listening. The late theologian Nels Ferrer made in his book, Strengthening the Spiritual Life, an indication that God revealed some glimpses of the future to those who practice deep personal prayer. Indeed, there is truth in that. The Bible seems to indicate that it is so. At any rate, Simeon was this saintly person who was led by the Holy Spirit of God that he would live to see the Messiah. Luke describes him as being righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Such persons surely have more insight than the rest of us. And so Simeon hoped. Assured by God that he would see the Messiah, he kept waiting and waiting, looking forward expectantly to that day when the historical event would occur. Well, what happened? One day, Simeon felt inspired by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. That probably wasn't unusual for him. I imagine that he just about lived at the temple. But on that particular day, the event for which he had so long awaited and had become a reality. For Simeon was there in that house of worship when Joseph and Mary came in with their little boy, baby Jesus. They had brought the child to present him to the Lord, to dedicate him for the service of God. The scene Luke portrays for us is quite moving. Picture this aging Simeon with face aglow meeting the little family. Imagine him taking the child Jesus in his arms and lifting him heavenward, then blessing God and saying, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for thy people Israel." Without doubt, it was the happiest moment of Simeon's life. It was Simeon's best Christmas. His greatest hope had at last been realized. As far as he was concerned, nothing could excel the stirring moment he was experiencing. There would be no more waiting, no more yearning, no more hoping. The Messiah had come. Now Simeon felt that his life was fulfilled. He could leave this earth in peace, for he had seen the world's source of salvation. Well, what does the story of Simeon and the Savior say to you and to me? At the very least, it reminds us that acknowledging the salvation which comes to us in Christ brings peace and fulfillment. Christ did come to be a light for revelation. That is, Christ came to
lead the world out of darkness and hopelessness that is still so among us into light and hope and salvation. But it is a journey, isn't it? For some, it is not difficult to wait for salvation, but for some, life is a cross, and it's difficult for them to receive the love and the joy that this Christmas season brings and offers. Simeon's personal peace is not against the backdrop of the certainty of suffering. It's set against the backdrop of the certainty of suffering. That contrast of peace and suffering, though overlooked in most of our Christmas festivities, runs through the whole of the Nativity accounts. The angelic chorus of Bethlehem is echoed by Rachel weeping for her children, Herod's slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem, the gifts of the Magi given in its glad adoration of this newborn child have among them the startling gift of myrrh as ointment for embalming the dead. The Christmas carols, if we read them through carefully, are accompanied by the tolling of a bell. In the litter of the after Christmas wrappings and tinsel, we discover a cross. Old Simeon knew the peace of forgiveness is always forged from pain and suffering, but peace and suffering are not separate or contradictory. Each is a part of the other, and together a part of the whole of salvation. God's redemption and grace and our salvation through faith both come only at great sacrifice. Simeon's prayer and prophecy promise nothing less. The long shadow of Golgotha stretches across the manger. The joy of Christmas is not completed at the manger. It begins there. It begins there. The songs of celebration at Christ's birth are woven against the contrapuntal chords of Calvary and resolved only in the triumph of the resurrection. The tapestry of Scripture portraying the love of God is woven with the contrasting colors of the joy and the suffering of the Christ. Simeon's prayer of peace and prophecy of suffering are woven together in the life of Jesus. The peace on earth announced by the angel's song seems mocked by an angry mob which cries for crucifixion on that day. But that is as it must be. For the peace of God is peace through his blood shed on a cross. The writer of Isaiah rejoices in his anticipation of the Son who will be called Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace, but also warns sharply that this Savior will be despised and rejected and cut off from the land of the living. Simeon's joy and sadness are both a part of the whole, the complementary realities of God's redemption. This God who verifies our humanity and authenticates our history in the incarnation of Jesus does so in terms of the hard realities of both our suffering and our peace, our pain and our joy. The distorted and deceitful promises of a Christian faith characterized in terms of perpetual success, freedom from mental or physical affliction or ego-tripping possibility thinking are a cruel misrepresentation of the revelation of the suffering servant who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and further consider him who endured such opposition from sinful humanity so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What old Simeon knew, we still must learn. There is for us, as for our Lord, this counterpoint of peace and suffering, the two parts of the whole. The way to which Christ calls us is the way of the manger to the cross, which goes on to the way of triumph over sin and death. Salvation
is for him who loses his life or her life to find it, right? There is peace which passes understanding, but it comes only to those who enter the narrow gates of self-sacrifice and who follow the difficult way of commitment. Indeed, old Simeon knew peace and suffering united in the Christ are two parts of wholeness and salvation. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for the revelation of Jesus Christ to Simeon and to countless others across the centuries. Reveal that same presence to us so that we may grasp the wonder and the power of our salvation in and through him. Let all the people say,